new life in eternity, but new life now, new life in our hearts, new life in our hopes and our futures and in our desires and all these things. He gives us new life. But one of the things is that comes what comes with new life oftentimes is a new name, is a new name that he speaks into us, into our heart, which creates a new identity. It's not just to a new identity when you first become a Christian. When you first come and know Christ, he puts a new life in us. But it's also when parts and pockets and corners and closets of our hearts become stagnant and become dry and become lifeless and become dead. Those are also the parts that he speaks new life into and speaks a new name into. He brings what was dead and lifeless to life. He resurrects it. But I want to suggest today that when he does give us new life, it always comes with a new name. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." And we talked about how this new life is really Jesus' resurrection life put into us. That's what it is. It's his resurrection power life that is put inside of you, and that is the new life in all of us. But if you're like me, sometimes we don't live out of that identity. We don't live out of that new name. We allow pockets and places in our life to become dead and to become lifeless. But we know this, I think, true in other parts of our lives. When new life happens, we get a new name. One example would be when a woman gets married. Most times, not always, when a woman gets married, she does what? She changes her last name. And even I know today, not everybody changes their last name. They change parts of that last name. Maybe they keep their original name and add on the new name of their husband. But why does that wife change her name? Well, it's because there's new life. There is a life she knew as a single person, and now there's life as a married person. Life changed, and so she adopted a new name. And I want to suggest it's the same thing with us, that when God changes us on the inside and does a work on the inside and brings new life out of ashes, he also speaks a new name over us. And this is so crucial. I think this is so fundamentally important. Why? Because every single day, the question that all of us are asking throughout the day is a simple question: who am I? And I know that we're not probably practically thinking of this as you go through your day, as you walk into work and do your normal things and everything you do. You're not thinking this, but it's happening inside of you. And all through the day, we are trying to answer this. We're trying to get it by affirmation from people. We're trying to get it by some performance I'm trying to do it. Whatever vehicle we're using, we're trying to get the answer to the question, who am I? And we live out of that identity. If I think that I am weak on the inside, if I think I am a weak person, I am going to act out of that. I am going to try and offset that by presenting to people someone who's strong, who's put together, who has things together, who has the answers. That was what I'm going to try and present to people. Why? Because I don't want to be perceived as weak. What if I think of myself as a failure? What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to try and offset that and present an image of being successful. So I'm going to always have to have the answers. I'm going to always have to have success. I'm going to always have to present an image because I don't want to be perceived as a failure. And whatever that is for you, I don't know, but all of us do that every single day. We all live out of our identity, and that's why it's so important for Jesus to speak a new name into our hearts about who we truly are. But in order to understand the power of Jesus speaking a new name to us, we first have to look at the power of names in the Bible. There's a lot of depth and richness to names in the Bible, so we have to understand that. And there's three things you got to understand about names in the Bible, okay? First is this, is that names in the Bible actually meant not just what was hip and cool in that culture, but they described that person's character or identity or the circumstances around their birth or something like that. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches." It means a significant thing. Couple examples, Isaac in the Bible, his name means he laughs, which describes what? It describes his mom, Sarah, when she was told that she would have a child in her old age, she laughed. And God's like, well, that's pretty funny. I'm going to name your son that. And so his name means he laughs. Moses' name in the Hebrew means to draw out. And how was Moses taken? He was drawn out of the Nile River. Right? Their names reflect something. And it's even more profound with Jesus. In Matthew 1:21, the angel says, "She, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And that's what his name means, is to save, is to rescue. So his name, it was more than just a cool Jewish name in the first century. It reflected his character. In Luke 1:13 through 14, an angel says to Zacharias and Elizabeth, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him the name John." Really good name. I like that name. And hey, it gets even better. "He will be a joy and delight to you." Yes. "And many will rejoice because of his birth." Yes. You know the irony of this whole thing? My birthday was on Friday. And I called my parents and I told them, and we were talking about this, and they said the same things. They said, "You were a joy and a delight. We all rejoice because of your birth." Or not. Or you were a handful. But the name means something. It means something and describes who you are. Okay, the second thing about naming someone is this, is that naming someone meant that you knew or understood that person. You knew or understood that person. It wasn't just a name that you gave some random person. It was that you knew them inside out. One example would be Adam, who named the animals at the beginning of the Bible. Adam named them because he knew the characteristics, he knew the function, he knew the activity of the animals, so he could name them. It's interesting, too, to note that Adam, after doing that, concluded that he didn't find someone who would be a complement to him. Why? Because he knew them. He knew what was needed and what would complement him as a human person. In Exodus 33:17, God says to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." God didn't mean that he was just familiar with Moses. He meant, "Moses, I know every nook and cranny of your life. I know you better than you know you. I know everything about you, and that's why I can name you." Psalm 139, 1 through 4, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you know it completely." He knows every inch of our hearts. And that's why he can give us the right name. The third thing is this: the namer has authority over the named person. God changed Abram's name to Abraham. We'll talk about that in a minute. Because why? Because he had authority over him. In Genesis 41:45, Pharaoh renames Joseph. Well, how did Pharaoh do that? It's because he had political and governmental authority over him. Think about it as a parent, right? I mean, any parent here, you named your child because why? Because you have authority over them. And so you were able to give them a name. And that's the same thing with all the people here, is that God gives a new name because he has authority. But knowing this about names and naming people, what really is fascinating, though, is when God changes a name. God changes someone's name. And why did he do that? Well, it was almost always associated with a new status or a function or a change in character or calling or new life springing forth in someone's life. And then God changed a name. There's actually only four times in the Bible where God changes someone's name. There's times in the Bible where other people change someone else's name, but only four times when God gave someone a new name. And so I want to look at these four people just briefly and talk about the new name they were given and why. And I think we're going to see in this that it's always having to do with a new identity, a new calling, a new purpose, a new part of you that was dead that's now brought to life. The first one is Abram to Abraham, right? Abram meant exalted father, and now the new name that God gives him, Abraham, is father of many nations. In Genesis 17:3 through 6, it says, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you." So you see, he speaks into this new calling, this new identity of who you're going to be, and that comes along with a new name, a change in his name. The second one, Sarai gets changed to Sarah. Sarai meant princess. And her new name, Sarah, means to become great in number or quantity. Right after this in Genesis 17, God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." The same sort of thing, same identity. You will be this new woman, this new mother. And what comes with that is a new name. The third one is Jacob. Jacob is changed from Jacob to Israel. Jacob meant to cling to the heel. Remember at his birth, he was clinging onto the heel of his brother Esau and cling to his heel. But it's also kind of another way of saying someone who's deceitful. Someone who's deceitful. And it's so funny because in Genesis 27, 36, when Jacob steals the birthright from Esau, Esau says to him, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taking my blessing." Sounds like some of the drama that occurs in my own home, right? "He took my blessing. Is he not a deceiver?" That's who he is. And there's other times, too, where he deceives. He's a real kind of manipulative, deceitful guy. But all of a sudden, in Genesis 32, 28, he wrestles with God, and it says, "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome.'" And then he speaks this into his life a couple chapters later, Genesis 35. He says, "After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob, but you'll no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel.' So he named him Israel. And God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation, a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I give to Abraham and Isaac, I will also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you.' Then God went up from him at that place where he had been talking with him." Again, God speaks a new future, a new life into him, and along comes with that a new name. The fourth one, and the last one, the most interesting, I think, Simon is changed to Peter, the disciple, right? Simon gets changed to Peter. What's interesting, so Simon's name is that's the Greek name that's translated from the Hebrew name Simeon, which means God has heard. I think he's really happy with that because Simon in Greek means snub-nosed. So I think he's a lot more thankful with that. Well, Jesus meets him for the first time in the book of John in chapter 1 and changes his name from Simon to Peter, which means rock. But this is how it actually went down. So Andrew, who was Peter's brother, was the first one to meet Jesus. And he meets him and he says, "This guy's amazing. He's the Messiah." So he goes and gets Peter, or Simon, and he brings Simon to Jesus and he says, "Here he is." And Simon stands in front of Jesus, and Jesus, as recorded in the Bible, the first words out of his mouth are, "You are Simon. You will now be called Peter." How ridiculous is this? Could you imagine that? Like Starbucks, that you bring a friend along to go meet this other friend. You sit down across the table and the person looks at you and says, "Hi, you're Larry. You will now be Frank." Which one of us would be like, "Did I miss something here? This isn't how that works. And why would you do that?" Right? But it's so interesting because think of the three things about naming in the context of Peter. Okay? First one. Names were given to describe someone's character. What's the new name that Jesus gives him? Peter, which stands for the rock. You know, I really wonder what was happening in Peter's mind when he heard that. Perhaps part of him thought, "This guy's crazy." But I'm thinking another part of him might have thought, "Oh my gosh, he just spoke into me something that was so true, so powerful, so real about me that no one could have ever spoke." Remember that when you give a name, it's something you know about that person? It's like he spoke to the depth of Peter's soul, and he touched on something that, wow, I am a rock. I am this solid foundation. I am this sure and steady place, this bold force, this immovable man. I think it just spoke this life, this future into Peter from that very name. And then think of the second thing, is that to name someone, you have to know them, right? Well, how would Jesus give him the name Rock if he did not know the very essence of Peter and he did not know who he would become? Right? And we think about later in John, what did Jesus say? When Peter said that he was the Lord, that he was Messiah, and Jesus said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He spoke this new life into Peter, a new future into Peter. And then if you think about it, the last thing is that you could give a name because you had authority over someone. The only reason Jesus could give Peter a new name is because he had authority over Peter, and in fact, he had authority over every other name that Peter had been given. He had authority over the name his parents gave him, over the names maybe that his friends called him, over the names that Peter gave himself or told himself, and even over the names that Satan would have ever whispered into his soul. Jesus had authority over all those names. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How awesome is that? He speaks authority over every name that's ever been told you. His name is the name that reigns supreme. That is the authority by which Jesus renames Peter, and it's the authority by which Jesus renames you and me. I think every other name must bow at the feet of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, and a new name known only to him who receives it. Only to the specific person that will go into. In Isaiah 62, 2 through 4, it says, the nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will you be called deserted or your name desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Belah, for the land will take delight, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. That name that he says you'll be called instead of desolate and deserted, that Hephzibah, that word means I delight in you. And I thought, how many of us today need to hear that name spoken over us today by God? I delight in you. I delight in who you are. I delight in what I've created. I delight in you. You know, when you hear about these names that God changed and the new life that was in these people, it was very clearly moving from an old identity to a new identity. And every single one of those in the verses, it said, no longer will you be called Abram. You are no longer to call her Sarai. You will no longer be called Jacob. You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Peter. There was a very distinct, direct break between the old person and the new person, the old name and the new name. God is wanting us to leave that behind and call a new name. You know, I think today the truth is every single one of us here needs a new name spoken into our hearts. I don't know what that looks like for you, but I know it looks like for me, and we all need a new name spoken in us. We need a new identity into areas in our places where we are believing false identities and we are believing lies. So I'm going to read to you just a list I came up with, I think, of some of the names that we give to ourselves. And as I go through this list, you know, maybe a couple stick out to you, maybe a bunch stick out to you, but I want to read this list for you. Maybe your current name is unloved, ashamed, worthless, a disappointment, weak, a failure, unforgiven, a mess, hopeless, rejected, stupid, abandoned, invisible, ignored, inferior, stained, disgusting, dirty, defeated, not good enough, compromised, alone, misunderstood, forgotten, used, and undesirable. Which one describes you and what you've been believing about who you are? You know, I think those names, some of us truthfully have been listening and believing those names for decades about who we are. Some of us probably couldn't even verbalize those things. They're such a deep part of who we are. We couldn't even put that into words. But we believe these names truly define who we are. For me, the ones that stuck out were being a failure and a disappointment to God. Those really hit me. And I thought about some of the scripts that play through my mind that I hear. And I don't know about you, but the scripts that I find myself hearing and believing oftentimes are, you always blow it. You can never get it right. You always give in and you're weak. I don't know what that script is for you, but I find those for me are oftentimes the unique ones, given my life and what's happened to me. Those ones are very specific. But I hear those lies in me all the time and those things I believe. But that list I just read, notice how many of those, actually all of those, are either self-given, given by other people, or lies that Satan whispers into our hearts and minds. These are words that have come from things that you have done or that have been done against you or that have been said to you or that you have said to others. It's also the events that happen in our lives and the interpretations that we have to those. Things happen in our lives and then Satan wants to heap on top of those different interpretations about who we are or what we've done. It's interesting in the Bible because Satan is called an accuser. An accuser in the Bible, and that's exactly what he does, is he tries to accuse us and make us believe lies about ourselves or names of ourselves that are not true. What Satan tells us is what we are not, while God tells us what we are. Right? You are not loved. You are not worthy. You are not forgiven. You are not pure. While God speaks over us, you are loved. You are worthy. You are forgiven, and you are pure. God speaks what we are when Satan speaks what we are not. But the question is, on what basis can God do that? On what basis can God declare that's who we are? What foundation does he have to stand on to tell us those things? And the answer is, it is Jesus' death and resurrection. In one word, it's this. It is the gospel. That is, it's the gospel. That is what you and I have to stand on for God to whisper into you and declare to you a new name. It is the gospel. Listen to a couple of verses. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, get this, holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the what? In the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that is proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. It is the gospel. It's the gospel which declares you free and without blemish and free from accusation and holiness. All these things come from the gospel. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness we have that is his because of the gospel. Romans 6, 6 through 7, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. We are no longer slaves, but we are free, all because of the gospel. That is why we as a church will always put the gospel at the foundation of everything we do and everything we are. It is the center of everything because it defines who we are and it defines that we are not defined. Our identity does not come by what we've done, but by what he has done. It is not our work that defines us, but his work that defines us. It is the resurrection power inside each one of us that he's put there that creates this new identity that did not exist before. We are a church that will always put the gospel at the center of everything we do, we say, and we are. It is our foundation which everything is founded upon, and which you can be given a new name. If you allow God to speak over you a new name, a new identity that's been forged and founded on Jesus' goodness, not mine, on his obedience, not mine, on his perfection, not mine, on his grace and mercy, not mine, all of his, then I can stand firm with a new purpose, a new conviction, a new mission, a new power, a new boldness, a new courage, a new hope, a new rest, a new passion, and a new faith. All the things that he can give, a new name. So let me ask you today, what is the new name that God wants to give you? What is the new name that God wants to give you? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, you breathe new life into us. You take what was dead and lifeless and cold and the lies that we believe, Lord God, and you breathe into it new life. And then you give us a new name, Lord Jesus. And for every one of us here today, we're all in different spots. But I know for every one of us, Lord, that there is a name that we believe about ourselves that is not true. And that has defined us, and we live out of that. And because of that, Lord, we are limited. We are not able to live fully for you, Lord God. And today, Lord Jesus, I pray, would you speak into each one of our hearts? What is that new name that you're telling us? What's that new name that you are uniquely speaking to us? That new name because you know something about us that we don't even know about ourselves. And Lord God, would you let that new name just wash over us right now? Wash over our minds. Wash over our hearts. Speak that new life into us, Lord. Lord, we know you give us that new name because you have authority over everything in our lives. And right now, we cling to that authority. We believe that authority. We trust that authority. Lord, speak that new name into our hearts right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus.